You know, we never know what God has in store for us. We never know what avenue he's going to open up and work through. So we should never tie God's hands. We should just trust God and let him do what he has to do the way he wants to do it. Father, I truly do thank you for your awesome presence in here this morning. I thank you for your people who are full to overflowing. I thank you, Father God, for your anointing that destroys every yoke. I thank you, Father, that without you, we are absolutely, positively nothing. I'm asking God to Jesus come in here this morning in a mightier way than you already have. Touch each and every person in here, Father. Line us up with your word so that we can go forth more than conquerors. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God is so powerful and so wonderful, and it's just really hard to comprehend how the church is turning to the world. You know, they're just turning just one after another. And it really is sad to hear what's going on in Israel, how the Jews are being persecuted once again. Of course, we know it's in the Word, it's going to happen, but it's still hard to read about it, and especially the way they're exploiting young girls starting at 3 years old, selling them into sex slavery. It's just really hard. And, you know, they didn't ask for this, but it's come their way. And there's a whole lot of things that we don't ask for, and they come our way. And so we have to just take it to the Father. Trust him that he knows all things and he's able to bring us through all things. I want to teach this morning about return to his presence. David Wilkerson stated this: "One Saturday evening I walked down to Times Square as it bustled with tourists and others doing holiday shopping. It is estimated that at rush hour nearly a quarter of a million people passed through that area. As I stood there, I prayed while watching the masses of people. At one point, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, 'David, take a look at these throngs. Multiply them several times, and that's how many of my people died in the wilderness.'" It's a lot of people, isn't it? "Out of all those masses, only two entered into my rest, which was Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else died before their time. Everyone else died before their time in despair and unbelief." He goes on to say, "The thought was overwhelming to me. As I watched the crowds, I realized they all had the gospel message available to them at any time through television, radio, literature, even free Bibles in their hotel rooms. If only they wanted to know, they would be told that the same God who performed miracles for ancient Israel does the same for all who love him today." Will somebody please get her a drink of water? You have water? Oh, okay. "Yet these don't want to know him. If they see someone handing out a gospel tract, they race by and wave him away. They have no gods but pleasure, money, and possessions." That's true of the world today. That's true of the church today. And just like David Wilkerson stood there, you know, and saw all that, we're doing the very same thing today. We're sitting in the house of God, watching people just walk on by God, not stopping and heeding him, but still seeking our own pleasures, still seeking our own way of doing things. And saints, we really need to stop that. We need to start being true children of God. We should have been doing this for years. You just don't understand how soon, you know, God is going to lift his hand of grace off of you. And then you won't be able to come back into that circle. And it's just weighing heavy upon my heart that the body of Christ is so selfish. Everybody believes that you owe them something. Nobody owes you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Jesus definitely doesn't owe you anything. He died for you. He gave his all. When are we ever going to start being like God tells us to be in his word? When are we ever going to start being true children of the gospel, being a true light, and not expecting to receive, but give? We are not a giving people, and God calls us to be a giving people. I don't know about you, but I do. A lot of things I do because I see a need. It's not because God told me to do it, because he does tell me to do it in the Bible, but it's not because he spoke to me and said, go give them this or go give them that. I'm just a giving person, because that's what God's called us all to be. He called us all to be servants and giving people. You know, somebody said, well, I got blessed because God told him to give me. No, he didn't. If I gave it to you, you got blessed just because that's just who I am. And I'm being honest about this. You know, so don't sit around being pious and think, well, God's taking care of me. No, Pastor Barbara just saw you had a need. And so Pastor Barbara said, well, I'll meet that need. Amen. This is running rampant in the body of Christ where people just sit around and expect. And we can't do that. We're supposed to be going out there in the highways and byways and compelling people to come into the house of God because of what God has done for us. You know, I'm going to talk this morning about the loss of God's presence, because that's what David Wilkerson was saying. In the third chapter of Revelation, Christ sums up his message to all seven pastors in the churches of Revelation. And his words are telling. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God's continually standing at the door of your heart, knocking on that door, and asking you to let him in continually. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Too often, Christians don't open up the doors of their hearts to Jesus. When he knocks, they're not even home. Instead, there's a sign on the door saying, dear Lord, I'm off to minister at the hospital, then later to jail. See you in church on Sunday. Many Christians today are doing so many good charitable things in Christ's name. They have programs for almost every human need, and the congregants live clean, upright lives, careful to avoid sin, but something has changed about them. At one time, these believers were devoted to their communion with Jesus. They wouldn't go a single day without spending time alone with him. But now things are different. All they give him is a quick greeting on their way to some work. We don't really spend quality time with God, and God's told me everybody has to return back to their first love. We have to go start spending more quality time with God. How serious is this to Jesus? Jesus is warning us something has been lost in my church. It's my awesome presence. You have to get back to the secret closet, back to the supping with me. Otherwise, I'll remove my presence from you. All your good works for your preaching, evangelism, and giving must flow out of our time together. How long has God been telling us we have to draw close to him and have more fellowship with him? It has to come from my table. Whatever you do has to come from sitting in the awesome presence of an almighty God. Or there's no anointing on it. There's just nothing there. It's just your flesh acting. The church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 11, had lost something they once possessed, the manifest presence of Christ in their midst. They had begun to take Jesus' presence for granted, and it was affecting their ministry. A lot of anointed people do this. Well, I'm a prophet, or I'm a healer, or whatever. They had begun to take Jesus' presence for granted, and it was affecting their ministry. At one time, they loved and cared for one another, but now they took each other for granted as well. And that had a disastrous effect on their labors to do good works. Are you listening to this morning? This body of Christ, because God told me to give this body of Christ this message, you are not following your Father the way you ought. You're not walking close enough to him. They were so busy serving people that their deeds became the focus, not the love of Christ. His powerful presence was missing. In other words, you have to be careful that you aren't always busy doing and not taking time to spend in the presence of the Father. You know, sometimes you need to just quit doing and sit in His presence, because if you just continue to do, you're gonna get awful tired, and you're gonna get wore out, and you're not gonna be able to even do anything for God. Amen. Sometimes say, "I'm so tired, I'm so worn out." Well, that means you haven't spent enough time in the presence of the Father. And I don't mean sleeping either. I mean sitting in the presence of the Father, feeling His presence, getting close to Him. Now, Jesus warned them, if you don't make changes, if you don't return to your hunger for me, I'm going to take away your testimony. You hear what He's saying? If you don't return to your hunger for me, I'm going to take away your testimony. You'll no longer have any authority when you do your good works. It will all be for naught. Christ saw things needing attention in His church. He instructed John to write down His words and send them to the seven angels of the churches. This refers to His ministers, calling them the stars in His hand. In Revelation 1:16, He is telling John, "I love these servants. I've called and anointed them, and now you're to deliver my words to them." He's talking about the seven churches. As a pastor myself, I have to wonder what must have been like to open such a letter from John about the Lighthouse Church. "Unto the pastor of the church in Delaware, thus saith the Lord concerning your congregation." Amen. Now imagine what those seven ministers felt. Take, for example, the pastor at Ephesus, see Revelations 2, 1 through 11. As he reads John's letter, he sees Christ rejoicing over His church. The Lord commends the Ephesians for being hardworking, patient, and discerning. They hate evil, and they stand up for the cause of Christ. And through the years, they've never stopped doing good deeds. This pastor marvels at what he reads and thinks, "Wow, the Lord is pleased with us. This is the letter of commendation." But as he reads on, he comes upon piercing words in Revelation 2, 4. Nevertheless, every time you see "nevertheless," "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." God spoke that to me years ago. "Daughter, you have left your first love. You see, I was so busy doing." This is why I can write this. "I was so busy doing that I wasn't spending quality time with the Father." He said, "You have to return to your first love, or you're going to be lost." Jesus warns the pastor in Revelation 2, 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick." God spoke to me once and said, "I'll remove your candlestick if you don't get out of doubt and unbelief." You think God is going to just let you do what you want to do and profane His name? He's not. He's not, guys. The Ephesian pastor must have been aghast at this. He thinks, "Repent, or He'll remove our witness? How could this be? We're covenant believers. We're justified by faith. We've been charitable, caring. Now we're supposed to go back and be as we were at the beginning. What does that mean? How can this be Jesus speaking? How could I ever read this letter to my congregation?" Keep in mind, these words are directed to a godly congregation. So this had to be a deeply serious matter in the Lord's eyes. Otherwise, why would He speak so searchingly to such a shining example of a church? So I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care how many signs, wonders, and miracles follow you. If you've left your first love, everything you're doing is for naught, and you have to return back to your first love. You have to go back to the Father and spend quality time with Him. You know, it's just like in a marriage. At first, boy, you can't get enough of each other. And after a bit, you start slowly slipping away. And after a bit, you have no communion. And then after a bit, there's a divorce in the picture. Same thing goes with your walk with God. And after a bit, there is a divorce in the picture. Because you have nothing in common anymore. You've gone your way and left Jesus stand there. Think about this good and hard this morning, because God's very serious with what He's doing with this church. He's telling the pastor, "Your love for me isn't what it once was. You've neglected communion with me. Now repent." Jesus makes it clear that it all has to do with His presence. Yes, the Ephesians had labored diligently in doing good works, but they were no longer intimate with the Lord. Christ loves his church. He gave his life for it and told us in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I don't think we believe that. I really don't believe we believe half of the Bible or three quarters of the Bible. I think we read it and just march on. We need to go back and start rereading the word and believe in every word that's in there. Take it into your spirit, man, and let it feed you. Say you're laying in bed sleeping or just running around the roads in your car doing absolutely nothing, running up and down the highways. You need to be sitting in the presence of the Father, devouring his word and letting his word change you. His word will change you, you know. It really will. Where am I at, Nancy? Matthew 16:18. Is that where I'm at? Where am I at? Jesus makes it clear that it all has to do with his presence. Yes, the Ephesians had labored diligently in doing good works, but they were no longer intimate with the Lord. Christ loves his church. I know I read it, but I'm reading it again. Christ loves his church. He loves in his church is each one of you, each one of us. He loves each one of us individually. And he doesn't want to see us go down the wrong road that we go down. And so that's why he says, spend intimate time with me and you won't go down those wrong roads. He gave his life for it and told us in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We don't believe that. Jesus himself is a foundation stone of this church, and scripture tells us his glory and wisdom dwell in it. But we don't believe that either. We really don't. We just don't believe the word any longer. I say that because I don't see the people in the house of God walking the way they should walk. I don't see them walking in victory. I see them defeated at every turn. Do you ever live with a negative person? My God, that's like living. I imagine, well, I went to hell 3 times, so it's like living in hell. You know, and you just sit and shake your head and you think, how in the world did they survive? You know, because they carry that negative attitude with them everywhere they go. It just wears at you and wears at you and wears at you. I just don't see why you would ever want to serve a God that makes you that type of a person. Our God in heaven is not like that. He gives us peace and he gives us joy. He gives us long suffering. At Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit to establish a church, and he has gifted it with anointed servants, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists for the purpose of building it up. You can read that in Ephesians 4:11-12. It is clear that the Lord desires to bless his church, so why does Revelation present such a fearsome picture of Christ when he appears to his people? John writes that Jesus comes to the church with flaming eyes and a thundering voice. Revelation 1:13-16. I saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks, that's the seven churches, one like unto the Son of Man. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he said in his right hand seven stars. I'm sorry, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's quite a different picture than what we say. Amen. Now, Revelation is a summation of God's word. It describes the end of all things, and here is the first image of Christ we see in this book. Why does Jesus appear so foreboding here? And why does he speak so piercingly to his church? John writes that Christ's words are as sharp as swords cutting down to the marrow. Remember, this was the apostle who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom. But now he finds himself on his face. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The Lord himself explains his awesome appearance in Revelation 2:23. All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The fact is, Christ loves his church, and that's the very reason he comes to search it. He comes to correct his people in love, to purify them. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I serve a Heavenly Father who chastises me. I am glad that my Heavenly Father will do anything to keep me out of hell. And I am glad that he does not mince words with me. I'm glad he speaks very sharply and tells me exactly how it is. And you know, when I sit and I look at the people in the house of God and I think, you stay in your sin day after day after day after day. How could you do this and sit in the house of God and act like you're so holy? How can you do this? Your thoughts are impure. Your motives are impure. Everything about you is impure, but yet you sit in the house of God, you sing, you know, you raise your hand, you stomp your feet, and you shout, and you're still living in sin. How could you do this to a holy God? These are questions you have to ask yourself. How can I do this? It's because you've left your first love. Or you never had one. I don't know. There's a lot of people, you know, that never did really get saved and sit in the house of God. Just because somebody said to you, here, repeat this after me, and now they say, now you're saved and sanctified. That's not true. It has to be a heart thing. You know, it's when it's in your heart that you're really saved and sanctified. It's not just because your lips repeated something somebody told you to say. I was reading about what revival's all about. And guess what revival's all about? Revival's all about repenting. God's not going to come to his church until they repent. He's not going to bring his great signs, wonders, and miracles into the house of God until they repent. And this is why God's always having these kind of messages to this church, because we need to repent. We need to get back to God. We need to be righteous before him and allow him to be our Father. And not even our God, our Father. See, if you say he's our God, he is our God. But if you say that all the time, he's lording it over you. But he's your Father and he loves you. Be intimate with him. He's your Father. We all know he's God. But let's make him Father. Let's just make him one that wants to love us, wants to hold us tightly in his arms and pull us to his bosom. And he wants only the best for his children. Come to God's holy mountain. Isaiah foresaw the humiliation of Satan. He also watched as God brought down all the power and pride of wicked principalities in Isaiah 25:10. In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down from the dunghill. Isaiah makes it clear Satan's humiliation happens on the mountain, in the place of prayer and worship. He's talking about us being in the presence of God. Praying, worship, where Christ's presence is manifested. Moab here was an actual enemy of Israel, but it became a symbol representing all that was evil and satanic. When you're worshiping in the Father, are you really worshiping the Father, or are you worried about what's going on around about you? Are you really worshiping the Father, or are you talking to your friends sitting next to you, making comments? If you're doing all that, you can't be worshiping the Father. Because when you worship the Father, you forget everything that's around about you. You're just fascinated by him. And your eyes and everything are fixed upon him. And you lose it's just you and God. Everybody else in the room disappears. That's what true worship's all about. I don't see that during the house of God. I see all kind of gyrations going on during praise and worship that should not be going on. Amen. Come on, think about this. Where am I really in my walk with God? And what is my love all about? Is it about what God can do for you? Or is it just about, I just want to love him because he's so wonderful? I want to love him because he died for me so I could one day sit in heavenly places with him. I just love him just because he is. I've never seen him. But I just know he is. Are you listening? Come on. Well, Lord, if you'll just appear before me and I can see you face to face, really, really see you like I see my friend, then I'll believe in you and then I'll trust you, then I'll follow you. It doesn't happen that way. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. You just know that you know that you know that God is Lord of your life. Peter preached that Isaiah's vision was already being fulfilled in the church at Jerusalem. Acts 3:18-19. Those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all the his prophets that Christ should suffer. We all don't like to hear that word either, do we? We don't like that word suffer. He has so fulfilled. I'm sorry, let me read it again. Those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He's already fulfilled all that. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, if you're going through deliverance after deliverance after deliverance after deliverance, maybe you should question why you keep have to go through deliverance. It could be because you're not spending quality time in the presence of the Father, because it says that in that whenever God shows up and you're in his presence, all spirits have to flee. Isn't that what it says? So, you know, my prayer is, God, you're living inside of me. So anything that's demonic can't dwell there. So it has to come out right now. I don't have to have somebody yelling over my body for 2 hours, 3 hours. They just have to come out because, God, you dwell richly inside of me. Amen. Now, I said all that, and I'm going to say this. I have read and I have seen where really, truly anointed people of God, being used of God, you know, didn't know they had spirits, and they've been in deliverance ministry, you know, in the congregation, and all of a sudden spirits started manifesting through them, and you're saying, well, they're so powerful and so anointed, why did that happen? Because that person didn't know enough that they had the Christ living in them, and they didn't know enough to say, you know, because you live in me, the enemy can't. Because the anointing in me, because Jesus lives in me, is stronger than any devil in hell, and that anointing breaks every yoke. That's how I deliver myself. You know, if you have a time of being angry, you know that's not of God, so you have to get rid of that angry spirit. Is it because Christ dwells in me richly? Then you foul spirit of anger, you have to go. You can't get no roots in me, because the anointing of Jesus Christ that lives in me is destroying your roots right now, and you can't manifest ever again. Are you listening here? Come on. If we would just understand who Christ is and what he does live with inside of us, and he has priority in there, Satan doesn't, I really believe that you could stay freer than what you are. I haven't really ever, I've never been bound, so, you know, I'm not, no condemnation here, please. I just really believe by reading my word, that if Jesus lives richly inside of you and you're not a religious person, but you're a spirit-filled person, led by the Spirit, then those devils have to go. They just have to go. But if you don't spend time in the presence of the Lord on a daily basis, if you aren't talking to him when you're riding down the road in your car, you know, or when you're doing your housework or taking a bath or whatever you might be doing, if you're not talking to him, then you're not staying in his presence, and therefore the enemy can come in any crack he wants to come in to. I want you to get this in your spirit this morning. The enemy has no place unless you give it to him. He has no place unless you give it to him. I was listening to a pastor preach, David Jeremiah, I think it was this morning. Excuse me, he was talking about one of the kings, and excuse me, in the word it says, you do the same thing your father does, so there was your generational curse coming down the line. But you know what? One day the Lord said to me, you know you are your mother's daughter. And my mother could get very, she was a very gentle, quiet person, very loving and giving, but she could get very angry when you pushed the wrong button. And so then it wasn't too long after he told me I was my mother's daughter that I would get very angry. And so then all of a sudden I realized what he was telling me, that a generational curse was there. And so I started breaking that generational curse. My mother was a wonderful person, but she could get mad. And so people didn't run across her too often. But I don't want to be that. You know, so I have to keep praying against that and make sure that generational curse is broken. So, how many of you, when you were growing up, bad things happened in your family, and you made a promise to yourself and to God, when I grow up, I'll never be like that. You know, and I told God, when I grow up, you know, there will never be a divorce. When I grow up, this won't, I'm no drinking in my house, no smoking. I made covenants with God. And then so I had to keep working, making sure those covenant, you know, those generational curses didn't come into my family. And they didn't. But see, I had to work at that. And I don't know what I know now. So that was God just laying it in my spirit to do this. So what kind of covenants did you make with God that when you were little and you said, this will never happen through me. This just won't happen. You know, and when my father remarried, he remarried a woman who was very violent and she threw things and got drunk and threw things and carried on like a fool. And I made a covenant, God, my kids will never know this kind of a lifestyle. And they never did. So, you know, you have to make choices. You have to make sure the generational things don't come down on you. And the only way you can do this is if you have quality fellowship with your father. Just, you know, just spend time with him. And then the anointing that lives so richly inside of you will destroy the enemy's yoke. All right? And see, what if everybody in the world died except you? And, you know, who are you going to come and run to and say, I need a deliverance? You know? Or say if you was out on an island all by yourself, who's going to come and do a deliverance on you? You're going to have to call on Jesus, so why not do it now? Now, I'm not telling you don't go for a deliverance. I'm not telling you. I'm just trying to get you to understand that if you live in the presence of the Father, the anointing that will abide with inside of you will destroy the enemy that might try to come in. It's all about his presence. Okay, now I lost my place. Again, see, if I take my hand off there, I lose my place. Peter reasoned that if the prophecies about Christ had been fulfilled to the letter, then all other prophecies would come to pass. And that included times of refreshing by being in the Lord's presence. How many of you sometimes feel so wore out you don't know if you're coming or going? And if you just sit down and get in the, I've got to go somewhere in a corner, somewhere, down to the washroom or someplace and just spend a few quality moments with the Father to get myself together. How many of you feel that way sometimes? And so you have to do that. Take the time to go do that. Hide. Sometimes they say, where were you at? You know? I have to go somewhere because if not, I'm going to lose it. You have to have those times of refreshing. Amen. Isaiah referred to such times of refreshing in Isaiah 28:12. These are times when God chooses to revive and heal. And he does it not because we've earned it, but for the glory of his own name. Peter saw this fulfilled at Pentecost. Christ's presence was manifested, bringing revival and refreshing to a crowd of thousands. Isn't that what happened at Pentecost? Multitudes were set free, including whole families. See what I'm saying? If we would just sit in the presence of the Father and have times of refreshings, you know, we wouldn't have to do all the come out. Tell me your name, you know. Because it would be, it says right here, multitudes were set free, including whole families. We see this later when Peter brought Jesus' presence into Cornelius' house and the entire household was saved. I made this yellow because I want you to see something here. We see this later when Peter brought Jesus' presence into Cornelius' house, and the entire household was saved. See, if you really have the anointing of God deep down inside of you, and you're carrying His presence wherever you go, people are going to be saved. People are going to say, I want what you have. And they'll ask you what you have. And you say, I have Jesus deep down inside of me. And your lives will be changed. Lives will be changed just because you entered into a room. I know some of you can't believe that, but it's true. When you walk around your own negative junk, nothing, well, something's changed, all right, but it isn't for the good. But if you spend quality time with the Father and get His presence deep inside of you, it has to come out from somewhere, doesn't it? And so it'll ooze right out of you, just like it did Peter when he walked down the streets. People were healed. His shadow healed them. What does your shadow do? I don't believe it. Any of you can say it heals anybody. I don't say you, us. But when we start spending more quality time in the present, you know, instead of you sitting around complaining about what's wrong in your life, why don't you sit around and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you dwell down and deep inside of me, that you're whole and you're refreshing me and you're making me a new person. And when you do that, guess what? Your problems are going to disappear. So when Peter brought Jesus' presence into court, how did he bring his presence Jesus' presence? Because it abided inside of him. Amen. The entire household was saved. Right now, we are in the very beginning of the last reviving. We all know that, right? We are going to see families brought out of captivity. Millions of backsliders will have their veils removed, and wayward sons and daughters will be restored to their parents. That's what God's been promising. He said, right now, the backsliders are coming in. What is our part? We're to do as Daniel did when he read Jeremiah's prophecy and discern the times. We have to discern the times. Daniel 9:3. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What did he say? I set my face unto the Lord God. This is the part I wanted to get. We need to set our face on God. And we need to seek His presence like never before. Daniel did what we're all called to do, come to God's holy mountain. Every devoted servant of Jesus Christ must meet there and return to their first love. Amen. Come on. Every devoted woman and man of God must return to their first love. Well, I never left. How do you know? I didn't know I'd left my first love until God told me. So I'm telling you all this morning, I'd check myself out real good if I was you. Embrace the awe of Almighty God. This is something Bobby Connor said. As suddenly as the lion's roar began, it stopped, so swiftly that its absence created a vacuum that sucked the air and the sound from the room. What he did, he had seen a vision, all right? And this lion came forth and started to roar. So he said, as suddenly as the lion's roar began, it stopped, so swiftly that its absence created a vacuum that sucked the air and sound from the room. Out of that deep, sublime silence, a booming voice from heaven rang out with a holy declaration that shook my entire being. The voice surged with supernatural power and authority. Prepare my people to embrace the awe of Almighty God. This is what God's trying to do to us, saints. God said, prepare my people to embrace the awe of Almighty God. And then the beautiful liquid light disappeared as swiftly as it came. I stood trembling in my office, my heart pounding hard and fast, my spirit ablaze with a fire from heaven's altar. At this point, in a quiet, comforting, and convincing tone of voice, the Holy Spirit said, yes, prepare the people of God to embrace the awe of God. The Spirit then explained that much revelation would be released concerning the line of the tribe of Judah, a revelation that would produce the holy, wholesome fear of the Lord. I'm going to stop there. You know, this Bobby Connor, he was sitting in his office, and all, he thought somebody, one of his wife or one of his kids came into the room, so he turned around to look, and then he saw a vision. And his vision was of water running down, and then the Lion of Judah jumped out of the water. Now, a year ago, I was sitting there, and I had a vision. I just saw a wall of fire. Then I saw this half barn door open, and the Lion of Judah jumped out of it and stood very majestically. Now, I saw the fire. He saw the water. God's getting ready to do something powerful. But are you ready to be part of it? Are you truly ready to be part of it? Does the love of God dwell richly and deeply inside of you? The fear of God and the awe of God. Indeed, the Lord spoke a very stern warning to me, saying, warn the people that I am not as easy to get along with as some preachers have made me out to be. This is what he told Bobby Connors. We'll read that again. So I'm warning you this morning that I am not as easy to get along with as some preachers have made me out to be. What does this mean, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? We must never forget the truth that Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The writer of Hebrews further admonishes us, entreating us to fear the Lord in Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I find that there is no fear of God in the body of Christ. The body of Christ does whatever it wants to do, whenever it wants to do, it reads what it wants to, it watches TV, any kind of TV they want to watch, it says whatever they want to say, celebrates Halloween, when we know Halloween is a totally demonic holiday, and we shouldn't even talk about it, we shouldn't acknowledge it in any way, shape, or form, but we do what we want to do and expect God to bless. Why do we do that? It's because we left our first love, or we never had the first love. And we need to return back to that first love. And God wants us to do that today because God is getting ready to move in an unprecedented way. He's ready to bring his glory into the house of God like he's never brought it before, because this is the last thing he's going to do before Jesus Christ returns for the second time. And the body of Christ is still not prepared to receive the glory. That's really sad to say, because really truly the Bible tells us to be instant, in season and out of season. That means anytime God wants to drop the glory on you personally, not corporately, but you personally, he should be able to do that. Then he should be able to send you forth to minister to the people. And you know God doesn't have to do a corporate drop. He can do a one by one drop. Then when you all come together, then the anointing of God is so strong, God can do it whatever he wants to do. When I got up here, I was trying not to cry because God said, my people are perishing for lack of knowledge. They're not even understanding what my word is telling them. That's sad. Because how many of you have been sitting in the house of God for years and years and years and years, and you still don't understand what the Word of God is saying? We need to check. I'm hearing God say we need to check our responsibilities. We need to be doing what the Father is telling us to do, and he's been telling us to do this all along. It's not all of a sudden here it is. It's been in the Word forever. So, what are you doing with your life? Are you spending quality time in the presence of the Lord? I'm looking at the flaggers here that dance. Do you just dance when you come here? Please don't get offended, because I know you don't. I can tell you practice them. But, you know, do you just dance when you come into church? Or do you dance before God all the time? I read a prophetic word where God said that when his glory drops, his people who used to dance before the Lord don't. Are going to start dancing before the Lord. Remember what God told me. He said, oh, you're going to dance once again. I got excited about that because I've been wanting to dance. But you know, you just don't dance because you want to dance. The anointing has to hit you. So are you prepared to receive what God's getting ready to give, wants to give you. What he wants to give you, that means you might not receive it. He wants to give you heaven on earth. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing right now. But some of you are not ready yet to receive that because you left your first love. I'm also hearing him say some of you walk under too much condemnation. You're trying to be a saint and you're not. And you never will be. So you're still human. You're still flesh and blood. And life happens. So we just go on. We know who we are in Christ Jesus. We stay in his presence. We talk to him continually. And you know, when somebody asked me to pray, I'm holding that before the Lord. That means I told God what I need to hear from him. And then I just let him talk to me whenever he feels like talking to me about it. Yeah, you know, I don't lay on my face for 10 hours waiting for God to give me a word. I don't do that. Life goes on. And there's things we all have to do. But our spirit man can be listening for the things of God. As we get into our prayer closet and tell God what we need to hear or what's, you know, or whatever, then as you go about your business, then God can move. But you're going to have to stay in the holy, awesome presence of God continually. Some of you are looking for a blessing you're not going to receive because you're nearly not doing what God's asked you to do yet. So if you're still going around that mountain, you need to stop and check, God, where did I miss you? I'm going to be talking about that tonight. Where did I miss you? Tell me quickly so I can go back there and find you again. Amen. Because some of us have missed our timing. And we don't even know it. So God's going to have to, you know, you're going to have to ask God to show you. And then let him show you. Then do what you got to do at that point. But is he really your first love? Are you more concerned about what God is doing in your life than you are whether or not your wife's speaking to you that day? If you're all caught up with, oh, my wife didn't speak to me today, or my husband didn't give me a kiss goodbye, well, then God's not your first love. You've made a human being your God. Just tell God, slap him up alongside the head and put some sense into him, Lord, and then just go on to be the Father. Amen. Don't you understand that human beings can keep you bound up? They can do all kind of dumb things to you and keep you bound up where you can't even hear God's voice because you're all caught up in what human beings are doing to you. Amen? Come on. So, what are you doing with life? Are you serving God with all of your heart? Are you seeking his face continually? And I don't mean, where's my house? Where's my money? Where's my car? I don't mean that. When you're seeking his face, continue, you're saying, just Father, I love you. I thank you, you know, for whatever. But quit asking him to give you your junk you need. He knows what you have need of, but you've made that top priority. When he wants to be top priority, he said, if you'll seek my face and follow me, then I'll take care of your mess that you made. God didn't make your mess, you did. You know, if you're continuing saying, oh God, I need my house, need my house, need my house. Well, you're never going to get that house. God, I need more of your presence. I need to hear your voice, God. Just tell me you still love me. You know, whatever, you know. Come on. God knows you're in a bind today. He does. He knows everything about you. He knows you have people pulling on you on the right side and on the left side, behind and in front. He knows it. He knows they're dancing on your head. He knows all that. But just say, God, this is all in your hands. I can't do anything about it. You're like, I have a grandson who's on drugs, and so I'm trying to raise a little 2-year-old son. And, you know, in his 2-year-old, you've seen Isaiah. He's a whirlwind. And I could give medication, but I'm not going to do that. I just refuse to do that. God can heal that child. Then his father comes home and I'm saying, Isaiah, stop it. There she goes screaming again. I've just had him for 12 hours, you know, and the kids tearing the house down, you know. And And so then he starts with me, the son, the grandson does. God knows all that's going to happen. But if I stand in his presence, that's the only way you can keep your sanity. You know that, don't you? Is by being in the presence of God, because the pressures of life will cause you to go into a mental institution. But if we keep our mind stayed upon Christ, if we quit thinking about, oh, am I ever going to get a boyfriend? Am I ever going to get married? You know, with all the other junk, why think of all that stuff? You're going to find out once you get it, you wish you wouldn't have prayed for it. Come on. That's very true. But it's too late. You already prayed. You already got it. Now deal with it. And you deal with it by staying in the presence of the Father. Saying, oh, God, I wish I had kept my mouth shut. But now I'm going to concentrate on you, Lord, and you take care of the mess that I made. Come on. Return to your first love this morning. And that's what the altar call is all about. God said, I want them to come and return to me this morning. So I can give them times. I'm just hearing him, so I'm telling you. So I can give them times of refreshing. So I can restore them back to their rightful place in my kingdom. So that the cares of this world will no longer pull them under. But my presence will pull them upward into my everlasting arms. And the enemy will have no place.